And last Sunday, we began our local legend series. This sees our very own congregation take the platform throughout January. And last week, we had one of our own, Wayne Manoni, who brought a great message entitled The R Word, all about renovation. And you'll, if you missed that, you will be able to hear it on hillside.org.au very soon. This morning, it's a privilege to introduce a friend of mine who, in a Hillside context, is a church elder and a long-standing member of our church. But in his own right, is a highly respected chartered accountant on a local and national level. In the last 18 or so years that I've known Lance, I've seen him to be incredibly faithful, incredibly prayerful, wise, and passionately obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's even when it might not sound or feel good to be obedient. So, church, will you join me in welcoming this morning Lance Stair to share with us?
Thank you. I feel a bit like Charlene today. You get all this recognition that, you know, didn't really want. And now that I've got the mic, he can't have it back. No, he has to have it back because he's forgotten something. Hang on a sec.
I have forgotten something. That was Charlene's actual job, to take up this morning's tithes and offerings. So, service team and Charlene, will you take up this morning's tithes and offerings, please? And why don't we give Lance another round of applause while we do that? Sorry.
I love the fact that people give in this church, as you're giving now. But just a reminder that those who have passed the bag by without putting anything in it probably gave already, because about 55% of our giving now comes over the internet. Wonderful thing, if it's used correctly. And so, you know, they've paid their tithes. They've given their offerings already. Just something that I just wonder about. You know, we put the bag around and it's great if you got cash in your pocket, but how many of you got cash in your pocket? You know, I've got a couple of cards and that's it. And don't carry cash anymore. Anyhow, thank you. You never guess what I'm going to talk about. Can anybody remember what I talked about last time? I'm calling this Holiness a New Thing Part 2. With a little help from Disney. But actually, I'm talking about sin. And you're not surprised, are you? At this point, I need to clarify who I'm talking to. I'm not talking about the unbeliever amongst us today. This is not about the unbelieving sinner, but the sinner saved by grace. The unbelieving sinner doesn't have a holiness problem. They have a sin problem. And he has a faith problem. If you go to Hebrews 11:6, you'll see that, you know, unless we come to God and believe who he is and believe that he's a giver of those of good things to us, you know, we don't have a relationship with him. Our job as believers is to walk in holiness and to introduce the unbelieving sinner to Jesus. So if you're a non-Christian here, you need to know you've been forgiven. And as was shown on the screen earlier, God loves you. But you need to redeem that ticket. And if that's you, please see me, Craig, Wayne, one of the elders, anybody who knows Jesus afterward, and make sure that you find out about the personal relationship I want to talk about that you can have with Jesus. So if you're a Christian, a forgiven soul, what about sin? Does it matter anymore? And I hear, and it troubles me, a lot about how I've been forgiven and therefore my sin doesn't matter anymore. Well, it does. Absolutely. If you're called a saint in Christ, it's just not appropriate for a saint to sin. Yet we all do. Or at least I do. And that's what I want to talk about today. I'm talking to me. It troubles me sometimes that we use the fact that I'm a saint as an excuse and that I've been forgiven for my sin as an excuse. You know, we say I'm a sinner saved by grace to justify our sin. And when people come to us and they say, oh, but I thought you were a Christian, we go into that I'm a sinner saved by grace thing as though that's a way out of the fact that we actually did something that they observed which was wrong, that we shouldn't have done and we knew we shouldn't have done, and we don't want to have to recognise that we did it and we don't want to take responsibility for it. If this isn't you, you can ignore what I'm saying. But if we do that, how dare we? People who don't come into this place often call Christians hypocrites, and that'd be one of the reasons why. And I don't want to be one of those. So let's just clarify the point. There is this saint and sinner paradox, and sainthood is a position, and it involves a positional holiness that we inherit when we come to Christ. It's a gift. And yet there's a practical holiness which we have to actively pursue. Our God expects us to cultivate a lifestyle of holiness as he found in 1 Peter. And commands us to cleanse ourselves of all defilements and flesh. I mean, look at this. Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. We now know the requirements of the gospel. But as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves should also be holy in conduct and in your manner of living. And we're commanded to cleanse ourselves of all defilement of the flesh and perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Which is the next slide. You see what it says? Cleanse ourselves from all and everything that contaminates and defiles the body and spirit, and bring our consecration in completeness to the reverential fear of our God. It doesn't say we can go, oh, look, I'm a sinner saved by grace, it doesn't matter anymore. It does matter. Bringing holiness to perfection means that we should be increasing in spiritual fruitfulness every day. Romans 6 says we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and refuse to revert back to our former lifestyles. And it says that in this way we cleanse ourselves from what is dishonourable, becoming vessels of honour. So today this may just be a message for me. It could be a message by me, for me, and to me. But the rest of you can listen in and see if anything resonates with you. And I'm not trying to focus this on me, and I'm not trying to focus this on my sin. But I want it to support a focus on pleasing Jesus. Darcy, can you skip the next slide for me? Just skip that one. Thank you. So on rereading my notes from the last time here, last time I preached on something I didn't want to preach on, which was holiness. And I followed up by something I didn't want to preach on, which was holiness. And the precursor to this one, which I don't want to preach, was holiness, and that makes three in a row. And I actually do pray this is the last on this topic. Because the fact is, I want to move on. I want to get past these basic things to better things. As Tigger says, oh boy, to the new thing. And again, this message has been brewing for some time, particularly in the prayer room at the back. It's in our hearts because we know there's more to come, which we've been calling the new thing around here. And we also know we haven't really seen it yet. And there are some things that are going to come with that which have got nothing to do with anything other than us just having some fun, some excitement and some joy. I can tell you this, one of the things that I know is going to happen when we get there, I've seen this, and if you can imagine a cloud of glory, I don't know if you've seen one, I've only seen one in my mind, in my spirit, a cloud of glory on this very stage, rolling down. Be in the first five rows, folks. I long for that day. It's got nothing to do with anything, really, excepting that we will know we are in the presence of the living God. And then try and tell me, doesn't matter what you tell me, try and tell God that you're okay. All that stuff that we know we have never talked about, never confessed, never dealt with, it's going to be a scary time for us if we haven't. All those signs and wonders. But they're not Jesus. They're only because of Jesus. They're only possible in order to point to Jesus. And there are just little things that happen all the time which I want to see more and more and more and more. More and more. I've been showing people that I had a growth just here under my eye. And I did. It was annoying. I used to scratch it and my wife said, stop scratching it. And it used to bleed and it was just jolly annoying. And I just said to the Lord one day, can you just take it away? And he said, this is the paradox of the sinner-saint thing. He said, you've got the authority to do that. Just curse it. So I did. I stood in the mirror, as I sometimes do when I'm preaching to myself or when I'm praying or when I'm talking to the Lord. And I just said, I curse you in Jesus' name. You will die, I will live. And proclaim the glory and the goodness of God. It's gone. And it's nothing major. And all it was just annoying. It was just annoying. You hear what I'm saying? I want to see the stuff that really matters in the long run. Really matters. All right. I think I've got another slide. And I've lost my place. The fact is, folks, there's a lot of prophecy and promise over this church and this congregation, which is just yet to come to pass. And the bottom line for me is if the tide is rising, as has been prophesied here, and I believe it is, and the question for each of us, including me, is, am I going to rise with it, or am I going to drown, or am I going to leave, or am I going to get bitter and twisted or whatever before it comes? There must be fruit. There must be fruit pertaining to godliness. Fruit of godliness in me. And I need to work towards that because at the end of the day, as we've been singing, it's all about Jesus. He's the main prize. He's the main game. And everything else, even the little healings and the big healings and the Shekinah glory rolling off the stage, it's all sideshow. It's absolutely all sideshow. It's all designed to point to Jesus. And to be honest with you, and I've said this before, anything else that's not in Jesus for us as Christians, it's just sin. And it just remains here. And there is, and I said this before, there is sin in the camp. I know because I'm in the camp. There's sin in me and it's a revolving thing. It's a bit like my credit card. You know, I pay it off every month, but every month there's something on it. It's a bit like that. You just have to keep paying it off, dealing with it. You know, if it's unconfessed, unresolved, unrepented, unbound, undisclosed, deal with it. Yeah, there'll be something there next week as well. I know that, but deal with it. It needs to be revealed and dealt with. And so the question I've been pondering is, how do I deal with this in me and how do I get rid of this in me? And do I even know what I'm talking about? Do I even recognize what it is? My response to myself in that is, look, whatever it is, I'd rather be a help than a hindrance. So let's try and put some legs on this thing so we can start walking it out. What is sin? I said it a minute ago. Anything that's not centered in Jesus for us as a Christian is sin. Practical example. I go to the shop on the way out and I realise that I've got something in my bag I didn't pay for. Seems to happen to me quite regularly. You use those silly scanner things at the checkout and you miss something. Bottom line is I've just stolen it. Didn't mean to. And the law says, well, you're guilty, you stole it. And thankfully, my Lord says I'm blameless because I didn't mean to. Because he checks my heart. I still have to return the item. All is well. But in the same scenario, let's say I go with my granddaughter and she steals it because it was there. Just picks it up off the shelf. Off we go. Didn't even know she had it. The law, even the law says she's innocent because she's too young. She didn't know what she was doing. And the Lord agrees. You still have to return it. Because once you know about it and you don't give it back, then you've both broken the law of the land and the law of the Lord, haven't you? You've sinned. I've had this discussion with people. Does it matter how much it was worth? 20 cents or 200 bucks? Doesn't matter. The principle is the same. It's not yours. It's not yours. Give it back. To do otherwise, people, is sin. It's not just a forgetful, oh, look, it's their fault because the supermarket doesn't set it up right. You know what I mean? I've heard all those stupid arguments. I've even heard the argument that goes, woohoo, bargain, I got more than I paid for. I mean, Jesus is so pleased with that attitude, isn't he? What would Jesus do? Here's a tricky one. So I drive to work and I'm running late. I know the speed limit's 100 on the freeway. I'm doing 110. Praise the Lord, this time unaware. Just concentrating on getting to work. I've still broken the law, and the law says I'm guilty. But in that case, the Lord holds me blameless since he looks at the intent of my heart. There's a scripture for this, Psalm 19. And I've had to cut a bit out, which is very dangerous, to make it fit on the screen. But it goes something like this. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure and bright, enlightening the eyes. The reverent fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, by keeping them, your servant is warned, reminded, illuminated, and instructed, and in keeping them, there is great reward. And then it says, and I think it's talking about me here, who can discern his lapses and errors? The prayer is, clear me from hidden and unconscious faults, Lord, please. Of course, if I'm driving down the road and I deliberately choose to do 110, the law says I'm guilty and the Lord agrees because the law is looking at the intent of my heart. But let's move to the next scenario. I now justify what I've done because of that idiot who's blocking the right-hand lane. Has it ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. And so now I'm doubly and possibly even triply guilty before the Lord because I've used somebody else to further justify myself, called him names. It's getting worse, isn't it? And then it gets worse because then I can say to myself, well, look, even if I get caught, it's only a civil, not a criminal penalty. i.e. it's just a little sin, not a big sin. So it's not really wrong. You know what the Bible says about renewing your mind? Because this is the stupid, ridiculous thinking that we get from the world, where we justify, where we okay, where we... Do you know what I mean? Sorry, I'm talking to me. Where I do. I can make it worse. Besides all, it would be legal if I was in the Northern Territory on the Stuart Highway. Because the speed limit there is 130 k's. Just gets worse, doesn't it? It's nonsense, nonsense, nonsense. Closer to home. If I drive my car with a blood alcohol content of over 0.08, it used to be, now it's 0.05, the law holds me guilty. But if I stay home and have the same blood alcohol content, the law says I'm absolutely blameless. But the Lord tells me not to be drunk with wine. So now it's starting to get complicated. According to the law, I've done nothing wrong. According to the Lord, I may well have. And what about those other things? I was talking to a brother the other day about our conscience. And when we just push through, not in a good way, we push through past our God-given, holy, inspired conscience and sin knowingly and knowing what we're doing is wrong. If I was to do something that my wife had asked me not to do and did it anyway because I could, you would probably judge me as having sinned against her. And you'd be right. I'd just being bloody-minded because I could. If I do the same to Jesus, is that any different? Not at all. It's just sin, sin, sin. And it's ugly, whichever way you look at it. The Bible calls these presumptuous sins. Maybe they're deliberate sins. Well, they are deliberate sins. And presumption says it's behaviour perceived as, cop this, arrogant, disrespectful, transgressing the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. David, King David, understood this. He said, Lord, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent and clear of transgression. I find it interesting that the verse before the one I'm about to read, which we all know, is exactly that. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. It says, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my firm, impenetrable rock and my redeemer. They're linked together. I like the bottom bit. I'm not so keen on the top bit. So the question is, what about those secret sins? The ones we hope nobody finds out about. Is it good enough for me to presume on the goodness of God by telling him about it? Only. Let me repeat that. What about those secret sins, the ones we hope that nobody finds out about? Is it good enough to presume on the goodness of God by telling him about it? Only. Personally, I think this is where I get myself into the biggest mess. We'll come to it, but we all know that in James it talks about confessing your sins one to another. Hate that idea. Look, my own story is a little bit like this. When I came to this church, there were things in my past I just didn't want to tell anybody about. Certainly didn't want you lot to know. So I did what I guess most people do. I said nothing. And I pretty much hoped they'd never come to light. And the problem was, unfortunately for me, that God sent me here for a reason, and so it wasn't long before I was asked to take a leadership role in the church. So I thought, well, I've got to go and tell somebody, you know, confess your sins one to another. In those days, it was Pastor Richard, so I went to him and I told him my story. I didn't want to, and it hurt. I told him, and he prayed for me. And I said to him afterwards that if certain things in my past ever came out, I would resign from all and any position for the sake of the church. I learnt something that day. Pastor Richard rebuked me by saying that what I had told him was now, in his terms, under the blood. And that not even the devil himself could now bring it up, not before God, not before the church, not before anybody. That does not mean that those things that I spoke to him about have no ramification on my life. It does not mean that other people have not been affected. It just means they can't hurt me anymore. They cannot hold me back anymore. They cannot be part of my excuse for not doing what Jesus wants me to do anymore. We see a beautiful picture of this in Zechariah 3. It says there, Zechariah speaking, "The guiding angel showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at Joshua's right hand to be his adversary and to accuse him. Look what your high priest has done." This is beautiful. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even the Lord, who now and continually chooses,'" I'm going to impart Hillside into this, "'rebuke you. Is this returned captive Joshua not a brand plucked out of the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel of the Lord. And he," the Lord, "'spoke to those standing before him, and he said, take away his filthy garments from him. And he said to Joshua, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with rich apparel.'" That's beautiful. It really is. And that's the place we're at when we just fess up and get it done. I love this bit. Next bit, Zechariah gets all excited because he's part of this. He says, "Oh, let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with rich garments. You need to understand what that clean turban was all about. When the Lord instituted the priesthood under Aaron, the turban had a plaque in it. The plaque said, "Holy to the Lord." Do you get what's happening here? The Lord's just declared him holy to the Lord again. And then he talks to him, as he talks to me. Actually, I've missed a bit. It says, "The angel of the Lord stood by." The angel of the Lord, of course. Synonymous with Jesus. "The angel of the Lord solemnly and earnestly protested and affirmed to Joshua." That's Old Testament language for saying, gave him a good talking to. And he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and will keep my charge, then you shall also rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you access to my presence and places to walk among those who stand here." That sounds pretty good. Now, those of you who know your Bible are going to say, hey, hang on a minute. In Hebrews 4:16, it already says that I have access to the throne of grace. That's a fact. I do. Everybody who knows the Lord, calls themselves a Christian, has that access. And this is Old Testament and pre-Christ. But I don't think the admonishment changes. If you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then not only will you have access, you'll also rule and reign. Joshua, in this example, was badly caught out and had nowhere to go. His sin was evident and public, but the Lord dealt with it. Another biblical example is King David, who didn't always get it right, and that is, to be fair, an understatement. But he was able to say in Psalm 41, "As for me, you, Lord, uphold me in my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever." How did he get to say that? And how did he achieve this? He did it by confessing and by being real. He wasn't being fake, he wasn't being phony. He'd learned. In Psalm 32, and you read any psalm you like, there'll be some reference to this. That's not fair. A lot of psalms. Any of the 30s. Psalm 32:5 says, "I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." The Amplified says, "continually unfolding the past till it is all told." That means everything. "And then you instantly," praise the Lord, "forgave me the guilt and iniquity of my sin." Sounds pretty good to me. And in the New Testament, we find in 1 John 1:9 that it says that if we freely admit that we have sinned and we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just and true to his own nature and promises, not because of our goodness, true to his own nature and promises, and will forgive our sins and dismiss our lawlessness and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get what's going on here? There's a continuous thing going on. Will continually cleanse us from everything not in conformity with his will, his purpose, his thought, his action. Remember I said at the beginning, everything that's not in Jesus for a Christian is sin. But I recognised that when I was talking to you last time, I missed something that I think is crucial to our understanding confession. And so I'm going back to those secret sins. Just putting some legs on it. So, guys, let me ask you this. What about when you see a pretty girl and you just linger that look a bit too long? What is in your heart? You know what I mean. What is in your heart? And Jesus sees it. Nobody else knows. Girls, what about when you cross the road to avoid that girl? And then you talk about her to others. What's in your heart? Jesus sees it, Jesus knows, and Jesus doesn't like it. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being grieved. Even Moses got this. Check out Psalm 90. The only psalm that's actually been that we know is attributed to Moses. Verse 8 says, "Our iniquities, our secret heart and its sins, which we would so like to conceal even from ourselves, you have set in the revealing light of your countenance." I mean, Moses got it because Moses used to go up the mountain and spend time with God, sometimes 40 days at a time. You know the story. Sometimes when Moses came down from the mountain, His face shone so incredibly brightly, he had to put a veil over his face. Because people said, I can't look at you. That was the holiness of God in him, on him, revealed in him. He got it. Because every time he went up, there he was, confronted with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of his own nature. Don't get me wrong, God used Moses, God used David, God used Joshua. But they all understood a key. I feel for David sometimes. You know, his good mate Nathan the prophet comes into him. You'll find this story in 2 Saul. Tells him the story about the man who took the lamb. David gets all incensed, you know. That man should die, he said. And Nathan goes, that man is you. Whoa. I don't know whether Nathan did that in the court or whether he asked him to come aside quietly. All I know is that the Bible tells me in Luke 12 that nothing is so closely covered up that it will not be revealed. Nothing is so hidden it will not be known. Whatever you have spoken in the darkness shall be heard and listened to in the light. What you have whispered in other people's ears and behind closed doors will be proclaimed upon the hilltops. I tell you, my friends, do not dread and be afraid of anybody who can kill the body. That's man. Because after that, they can do nothing. I warn you to fear him who has the power both to kill and to hurl into hell. Now, that's a really tough verse. And I'd love to say that he was talking about the sinners. But I think if you read the Bible, you'll find out he was talking to his disciples. That's us. David's confession turned out to be very public. Ouch. And Psalm 51 is actually part of his published works. Like everybody knows. Everybody knows. So I'm finding that I'm learning to follow Scripture on this. I'm learning to trust my God and confess, and I believe sincerely and honestly that this is a precursor to the more in my life. Point of fact, the little story I just told you about has occurred recently, and I've been doing more of this confession thing recently. I'm letting go of the what will they think of me stuff. I'm letting go of the but I'm an elder stuff. I'm getting over myself slowly, awkwardly, and painfully. But so what? I want to please Jesus. I want to be more like him. I want to see his kingdom come. I want his will done on earth and in my life, and I don't want anything getting in the way. And if that means I've just got to come in here to the prayer room and tell whoever's there what I've been up to in my mind or otherwise, which I know the Lord's put his finger on, and don't get me wrong, the Lord is gracious. He doesn't come to you every time you mess up and go, look at that. The devil does that. The devil does that. But there are times when Jesus comes to me, I know it, and he says, that there, Lance, you need to sort that. Oh, I don't want to. Yeah, but I want you to sort that. Oh, but it's embarrassing. Yeah, I know, but I want you to sort that. And you see, I start off by telling you I've seen the vision of the Shekinah glory of the Lord rolling off this stage. I want to see that. And if the Lord says, you're going to have to deal with other things in order to see that. Well, then I'm just going to deal with those other things. I just am. And I found this wonderful verse in Philippians 3. And it's in the Amplified. You'll notice I've been using the Amplified a lot today. It says here, Paul speaking, "For I've made it my determined purpose that I may know him and I may progressively become more and deeply intimately acquainted with him." I'll just stop there for a minute. Remember the story of the sheep and the goats? And Jesus said to the goats, "I never knew you," even though they'd done all these wonderful things in Jesus' name. What did he actually say? "I never knew you." It's almost, in the original text, it's the same intimacy that we're talking about that we'd say between a husband and a wife. "I never knew you." I want to be intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection which it exerts over all believers, that I might, if I have to, also share in his sufferings, as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, if necessary, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out of this death, even while in this body, that I may, not that I have now attained it, and not that I've been yet perfect, but this is good. But I will press on to lay hold of, to grasp, and to make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. You know, we talk about Jeremiah 29, the Lord has plans for you. He does. He does. And we love that. And so many of us are still waiting to see that. Aren't we? Because we haven't got to the point yet where we're going, "I want that, and I've made it my determined purpose to know Jesus." Because that's the only way you're going to get that. And I'm not talking about, you know, naming and claiming. I'm not talking about, you know, like you get rewarded and all that sort of stuff. You just do when you know him. When your conscience stops you from doing stuff you know you shouldn't do, not because anybody's going to find out, but because you just want to please Jesus. You know, that's why I've learning to put my cruise control on my car and just let the other people pass me if they must. Because I want to please Jesus. "Therefore," says James 5, "confess to one another your faults, your slip-ups, your false steps, your offences, your sins, your secret sins. Pray also for one another that you might be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of heart and mind. The earnest, heartfelt and continued prayer of a righteous man has tremendous power available and is dynamic in its workings." So I come into early morning prayer and tell my story. I've done it more than once. This is Lance. No longer pretending, no longer hiding, no longer deluding himself that he's okay to do this stuff that doesn't please Jesus. And as I say, I remember going to a John Wimber conference some years ago. It was the last time he was in Australia, if I'm not mistaken. I remember this, he distinctly said. He said, "The older I get, I sin less. But it hurts more." He wasn't talking about him in the sense of it hurt him. It hurt him because it hurt Jesus, and if it hurt Jesus, it hurt him. Now, I don't know what you think of John Wimber, and it probably doesn't matter. This is the bottom line. When he said things like, "Holy Spirit, come," and you were in the room, guess what happened? The presence of the Holy Spirit came, and anything in the room that wasn't of God would manifest badly and noisily. This guy, for all of his faults, knew Jesus intimately. And so when he sinned, even though he sinned less than when he was younger, it hurt more. John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, refusing to admit we are sinners, we delude and lead ourselves astray. The truth in the gospel is not, it presents, is not in us and does not dwell in our hearts. So I can't use that as an excuse anymore. I want to be a vessel of honour. I think it's 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy 2. If I will work hard to cleanse myself from these things which I know are upsetting Jesus, he will make me a vessel of honour, sanctified and useful, prepared for every good work. You know, it says flee youthful lusts. This is work, people. So I'm learning to choose righteousness, to divert my eyes, to slow down, to shut up, to walk away. Philippians 2. You know, work out, cultivate, complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. Be self-distrustful. Take serious caution. Be tender of conscience. Not when it says no, just ignore it and keep going. Be tender of conscience. Watchful against temptation. Shrinking back from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Paul's writing to us, Christians. I know this for a fact. My thought life troubles me most at night. I know this for a fact also. If I read the word before I go to bed, my thought life is on him. It's pretty darn simple, really. So why would I ever, knowing this, choose to lay my head down on the pillow without spending some time with the Lord? As we coin it, read my Bible, pray, listen to some worship music, do anything that puts me in an intimacy with Jesus' position. I sleep better. My dreams change. I'm trying to let go and trust the Lord, and I'm encouraged by his word. Proverbs 3 says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, Lance. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And it's a continuing process. I found this prayer the other day. It's written by a guy called A.W. Tozer, who wrote some really good stuff. This is what it says. It says, "Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire for you. O God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still." I'm reading this, I'm thinking, this guy's got it. This guy's got it. Can I honestly pray a prayer like that and mean it? And this is the bit we all want, you know? Show me your glory, I pray, so that I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me the grace to rise and follow from this low, misty land from which I have, where I've been wandering so long. I've been hearing this a lot lately, even from the pulpit. It sounds a little bit like this. It says, I'm not happy where I am. I'm just not happy where I am in Jesus. The rest of the stuff might be going fine. My business might be fine. My personal relationships might be fine. My bank balance might be fine. My health might be fine. But I'm just not happy where I am. I just don't feel like I'm in that place that I want to be in. Well, if that's you, because it is me, the Holy Spirit has stirred that up in you. Because what he's saying is there is an intimacy available to you which you just don't know yet. Or maybe you've known it. As Tozer said, I've known it, but I want more. I'm going to leave you with that. I will ask Aaron, if you're around, if you could play for us for a little while. I'm going to close the service. But if you, in your heart, want to make a stand, a declaration, if you want to take a risk, then I invite you now, if you want to come up the front and just do that. And I'm not going to ask anybody to pray for you, and I'm actually going to say, congregation, please don't pray for them. Or me. Just let us stand before the Lord and let him do the ministering. Let's not get involved in each other at the moment. If there's something you need to fess up, then for heaven's sake, and I mean that, just find somebody that you can talk to that you do trust. Find a godly person and fess up and get rid of it. The Bible is so clear. And this is not a downer, but it is. There's actually biblical verse that says some of you are dead, some of you are sick, because you won't fess up. This is the ridiculous paradox we started with. Jesus has forgiven your sin, and so you should be free of it. But you're still hanging on to it, and you know it. And there's stuff that the Lord's put on you. He said, look, I want you to sort this out, and you just don't want to. I don't want to. What are you going to do? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Come. Come minister to us. Come stir us up. Come cause us to want you. And let all the rest just fall to the ground. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen.